Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoyed the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
We look today to the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 50, if you have a copy of your text. And God has had His hand on Southeastern because the Word of God is central. The Word of God is inerrant and authoritative, and the seminary is built upon that. And so I hope to share with you something from the Word of God as it pertains to a model for ministry. I've just completed 15 months as a senior pastor in Greenville. So unlike many of the wonderful people that have come here to this pulpit to communicate to you wonderful years of experience, wonderful counsel from the experience that they couple with the Word of God, don't quite have that experience yet. And so, like you, I am still looking, I am still searching, I am still longing for, and I am on a journey myself in trying to understand what it means to have a model and a pattern for ministry. Whether you're a pastor or whether you're going to be a professor or a missionary, no matter what it is, we can look to the Word of God for a model and for a pattern of ministry, and there is no greater model than the one found in Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 50, what we have a picture of is Jesus Christ prophesied and pictured before He enters into ministry on this earth. You see, the prophet Isaiah has a couple of audiences when he prophesies in the 8th century. The beginning of his book, he is prophesying to the people of God there in the 8th century, reminding them, warning them, urging them to repent lest they be judged and lest they undergo purification at the hands of the sovereign God. But he also will then prophesy 200 years into the future to the exiles, to those who are being purified, to the people of God who are under Babylonian captivity. And then he will say to them, yes, you are being purified, yes, you are being judged, but there is a servant, there is someone who is to come who will help restore not only the fortunes and the mission of the nation of Israel, but will extend salvation to the ends of the earth. And so Isaiah is pointing towards a servant, a Messiah, the Anointed One. He's pointing to Him as the one who is to come, and He provides in these four servant songs a picture and a model for ministry. And so what we have here in Isaiah chapter 50 is the third of those servant songs. And so before we begin to understand the model for ministry itself as seen in Jesus, I want you to first of all take a look at His mission, verses 1 through 3. And if you have a pen, you might want to write out to the side of those verses, remembering well the mission. Remembering well the mission. If we want a model for ministry, we must first keep in mind the mission of the Messiah Himself. Look at verse 1 with me of Isaiah chapter 50. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Now, God is coming here to the people to ask them a question. Remember, they're in exile now. And perhaps because of the people's longings, perhaps because of their complaints, as we see in Isaiah 49 verse 14, just across the page, the Lord has forsaken me, they cry. The Lord has forgotten me, so God wants to come to the people of God and begin to ask them questions about the condition of their heart. They believe that they have been wrong. They believe that they have been forsaken and abandoned. But God comes to them and says, no, no, I haven't wronged you. I haven't unfairly treated you. If you were to present, if you were to go find the document of divorce, you would find the reasons for the divorce is the disloyalty of your heart. Look there at the end of verse 1. Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Check the record, he says. It's because of your rebellion. It's because of your idolatry. It's because of your sin that you were sent away. There are no creditors. You're not going to be able to find a creditor. It's not as if I owed anybody anything, and so I had to sell you into bondage and captivity. There are none. You can't find any. It is the condition of your heart. Even though externally you claim to be close to God, even though on the outside you claim to be the people of God, internally, inside, you were disloyal and rebellious and idolatrous. And because of that, you have been judged. And this is the condition of the human heart. All throughout history we see this. Here's a second condition. Look at it, verse 2. He asks another question. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? We see the condition of the heart as well being unresponsive. Not only is it disloyal, not only is it rebellious, but it's unresponsive to God. God says, I've come to you. I've urged you to repent. I've urged you to renew yourself, to repent and take up the mission of the nation of Israel that I gave to you at first, but you would not. And I've come to you repeatedly, over and over again, with long suffering and grace and with mercy, but you have not responded. And so when we begin to remember well the mission of the Messiah, we remember that He has come to address the condition of the heart. A condition that is disloyal and rebellious, and a condition that is unresponsive. And this is the culture of the human heart, no matter where you serve in ministry, no matter where you go, this is the nature of the human heart. You know, I serve in a very religious town. We have churches and wonderful churches all throughout the city of Greenville. We have Bob Jones University, a fundamentalist institution, been there a very, very long time with lots of networks and churches and people there. It's a very religious town. It's a very spiritual town, if you will. I don't know exactly where the buckle of the Bible Belt is geographically, but if it's not in Greenville, we're a couple of notches shy of it. We're not that far away. It's to the point where when you go to Starbucks now, Starbucks, a place that is supposed to be enlightened and secularized, kind of the icon of the individualized and secularized spirit. When you go to Starbucks in Greenville now, it's very commonplace to see someone reading their Bibles. It's very commonplace to see people reading evangelical books there. My last trip to Starbucks, no lie, no kidding you. My last trip to Starbucks, I'm sitting there typing on my laptop and I turn to my right and there's a young guy there and he's jotting out some notes and another one pulls up beside him and they begin talking and they are beginning to talk about the Old Testament series that they're going to be preaching and how Jesus Christ is seen throughout the Old Testament in Starbucks. That's how religious this place is. But here's the reality. People in Greenville, even though they are externally attached to religion, the condition of the heart is still the same. The condition of the heart is still disloyal. The condition of the heart is still unresponsive to God. And no matter where you serve, whether you serve in a wonderful religious town or whether you as a missionary are dropped into a region of the world where there is no believer, where there is no follower of Christ, where there is no church, where there is no gospel witness, the condition of the human heart is still the very same. And in understanding the ministry of the Messiah, we first must understand the mission for which He came, and the mission was to transform human hearts. Now, how will He do that? Look at verse 2. God asks, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there no one to answer? Here's God's response to the unresponsive human heart. Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a desert, their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. Now God is going to say, people of God, Here is my response to you. Here is my response to the condition of the human heart. It is my supernatural power. He goes back to the Exodus. He goes back to the Exodus when the skies were darkened, when the Red Sea was parted, when the river was dried up. He says, I want you to return to the history of the people of God and see how I liberated, how I transformed, how I freed them with my supernatural power. And here's the wonderful thing about the power of God. He not only wants to bring the exiles back from Babylon and set up His glory and return them to their law and to their homeland and to their temple. That's not all God is concerned about here with His power. Look at it in Isaiah chapter 49 verses 5 and 6. Listen. And now the Lord says, He who formed me, again, the suffering servant, He who formed me from the womb to be a servant to bring Jacob back to Him and that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will now make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So in other words, God is telling the people and reminding them of the mission of the Messiah, that He not only will regather Israel, but from Israel will come a people, will come a person whose light will extend not only throughout the nation of Israel, but to all the ends of the earth. And this is the mission of the Messiah, and this is our mission as well. And we are called, when it comes to ministry, to remember well the mission. And sometimes we can forget. There's a term used when nations send their military overseas, and they get bogged down in wars. It's called mission creep. It's an idea where the military goes overseas to accomplish a mission, and they begin to have success. But then in order to continue that success and maintain that success and to hold on to that success, they have to engage themselves in other things beyond the original mission. And before long, mission creep sets in, where the original mission of the military is long forgotten. And at the end of the day, whether it's lives or whether it's money or whether it's time, the mission of the military has now been forgotten, and there is a great cost to the nation or a great cost to the military. Think of what is happening now in Iraq and in Afghanistan. We see forms of mission creep perhaps there. And it can happen to secular organizations, but it can happen to spiritual organizations. It can happen to denominations. It can happen to churches. It can happen to individual lives. We begin to lose sight. We begin to forget the original mission of the Messiah, which was to call out a renewed people by which His light would be extended to all the nations of the earth. Remember well the mission of God. But then, secondly, receive well the Word of God. Receive well the Word of God. Now here's where we see Jesus on the move. Verse 4. And He speaks, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning He awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." Remembering well the mission, but also receiving well the Word of God. We often don't think of Jesus Himself, the Anointed One, as receiving instruction, being discipled. But the text teaches us here that Jesus says that my tongue has been taught or instructed, or that's the same word in the Old Testament that's used for being discipled. I have a discipled tongue so that I can sustain him who is weary. Morning by morning I am awakened and I have a instructed or a taught or a discipled ear so that I can hear the Word of God, so that I might know how to minister. We went to Israel for the very first time last November. And here is what was so amazing about that place. There's so many things that astounded us. But after you land in Tel Aviv and the hustle and bustle of a very modern city there in Tel Aviv, you take a bus and you begin to get out into the countryside. You begin to move out to where Jesus spent most of His ministry days, out in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee and the village of Capernaum there. And you see those wonderful, beautiful rolling hills that are there. And I told our folks when I returned that I was so impressed by one thing in particular as we began to spend time in those beautiful mountainsides and those beautiful hills around the Sea of Galilee. What impressed me so much was the pace of ministry. That the pace of ministry was entirely different than what we would be accustomed to when it comes to Jesus and His disciples. And, you know, when we think of Jesus being instructed, when we think of the suffering servant saying, "He instructed my ear and He instructed me what to speak," I could just picture there Jesus in those hills kneeling down and praying and getting on His hands and on His face before the Father. We see it in Mark chapter 1 verse 35 as Jesus early in the morning, before it is day, He is there asking His Father, approaching His Father for instruction, to be discipled under the authority of His Father. We see it as He sends the disciples away across the Sea of Galilee after feeding the 5,000, and it says He went up to the mountains alone to pray. And we constantly see Jesus, and you understand it when you're there, constantly before His Heavenly Father so that He can be discipled and instructed with the Word of God and in the ways of God. And it dawned on me, what a remarkable model and pattern for ministry. That Jesus Himself takes the time in order to hear from His Heavenly Father. It's not as if He needs knowledge, but He sits under the authority of His Father so that He knows what to say and He knows when to say it. He does it, as the text says, so that He may sustain those who are weary. We see the pastoral words of Jesus when He comes to those followers on the mountainside and He says to them, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But we also see the prophetic words of Jesus in John chapter 8 when He confronts those religious leaders. Remember, this is the big one. This is when they say, "Our father is Abraham." And Jesus says, no, your father is Satan, is the devil. And He boldly confronts, He prophetically confronts them, and they ask Him, "Who do you think you are?" And Jesus reminds them that "My Father, He is the one who has sent Me. My Father, He is the one who has given Me the words to say. And I speak His words because I sit under His authority." He, morning by morning, had been awakened by the words and ways of His Heavenly Father. And this is what allowed Him to speak, and this is what allowed Him to preach, and this is what allowed Him to move and work and minister the way that He did. And how about us? Point of application here. How seriously do we take the discipline of hearing from our Heavenly Father? You know, I love college sports. In about an hour or so, all of us, all of our hearts will be revealed and we will succumb to the idolatry of those brackets that we'll hang on to. And I love reading about coaches and just their leadership abilities. And here's what I've learned after reading many, many articles on coaches, and that if there is one characteristic of a successful coach, it is that they are disciplined men and women. And it's true in the spiritual realm as well. As I look at those who have mentored me, as I look at those generations ahead of me, if there is one significant characteristic, not of a successful minister, but of a faithful and fruitful minister, it is this, that they are disciplined in consuming the Word of God and connecting with the Spirit of God to produce the fruit of God. And Jesus is our model here. Jesus is our pattern here. And how much so should we carve out time daily, morning by morning, to hear from our Heavenly Father? My wife asked me yesterday, "What are you going to share with the students here?" You were there. You were seated where they were at one time. And I said, I'm going to share the same things that those wonderful ministers of God shared with me. That there is nothing greater that you can do for your spiritual preparation for ministry than to be disciplined in connecting with the Spirit of God and consuming the Word of God on a regular, ongoing basis so that you might know what to speak, when to speak, and how to minister. I hope you're encouraged by that. But then finally, not only remembering well the mission of the Messiah, not only receiving well the words of God, but then responding well to the will of God. Remembering well, receiving well, and then responding well. Look at verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I didn't turn backward. I gave my back to those who strike, in my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. Now we see Jesus as explained, as revealed in Isaiah chapter 53, where He was bruised and chastised and crushed. Now we see Jesus there in the Gospels where He is going to the cross. You see, receiving well means that He responds well to the opposition that comes His way. And He responds well by being obedient, not like rebellious Israel, not like you and me, but He responds well because He's heard from His Heavenly Father by suffering well. We connect verse 6 with verse 8. As the people of God begin to read in Isaiah that this servant who is to come is not an all-powerful, mighty servant who will vanquish all his enemies at one time. This servant looks weak. This servant looks guilty. Who is this servant? But the servant has a response. Verse 8, He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The suffering servant says, I can respond well because I've received well the Word of God, and I can respond in suffering because I will be vindicated. And this is the attitude that we should take when it comes to ministry. We don't like preaching about suffering. I don't like preaching about suffering. I don't like thinking about suffering to come. But it's here in the text. We can't ignore it. We can't ignore the way of Jesus. We can't ignore the words of Peter when he says that when we suffer, we share in Christ's sufferings. Therefore, be glad and rejoice because you can then identify with Christ. But the suffering servant responds well because he has received well the Word of God. A few days ago, one of the denominational officials of our state came by, and we were just visiting for a little bit. And we were praying for local churches in our area and praying for our Southern Baptist churches. And he looked at me and he says, you know what? Something just disturbs me, and I just wanted to share it with you. And he said, you know, our state, South Carolina, is number 2 in the state when it comes to forced terminations of pastors. I said, thank you very much. That's all I need to hear on a Monday afternoon as a pastor here for the very first time. And he said, we're number 2. And he says, many of these churches in which people are going to are not Christ-centered. Unfortunately, they are family-centered churches. And you know, as I see you sitting there, many of you will enter into situations perhaps where you will be forced out of your church. Many of you will perhaps move your family and have to suffer in this way. Some of you will go on the mission field and will suffer in ways that we can only imagine. Sat across the table from a missionary with the IMB who is now going to have to leave the IMB, leave the field that he loves, leave a ministry that he loves so greatly because his youngest son has spina bifida and there's nothing they can do overseas to help him. And so now he's being asked to come back. When he sat at seminary, he never saw suffering coming. He never saw what was going to be ahead down the road. I encourage you, Let's not be fearful. Let's understand the mind and the heart of Christ that suffers well, that suffers with great rejoicing, because why? At the end, there is an eternal way of glory for those who are identified and suffer with Jesus. And then lastly, not only suffering well, but being determined. Look at verse 7. The suffering servant says, "The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." Not only do we see in this pattern of ministry someone who responds well through suffering, but responds well through determination. Determination. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. I love the phrase that Dr. Luke uses. I don't know if he was referencing here the prophet Isaiah, but he says, when the days had come in order for Jesus to suffer, he then set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's inspiring to me. He's determined to go to Jerusalem. And I pray that you as students, no matter what field you enter to, that you will determine after receiving well the Word of God, that you will determine that you will go all the way through suffering, all the way to the glory that God has called you to. Many of you are struggling here now in the midst of a semester. Many of you are struggling perhaps with family concerns. Many of you are perhaps struggling with issues of the future and where you're heading. Many of you are struggling and your determination is wavering. But the picture I want to leave with you is the picture of a determined Jesus to go to Jerusalem. The picture that I have in my mind when it comes to this seminary and this last point is the end of every year, and Dr. Aiken, I don't know if you still do this, but there's a commissioning service when Dr. Patterson was here in which students are commissioned to go on the mission fields. The first service I'd ever been in like that. And right over here to my left up the aisle there, as Dr. Patterson was bringing those missionaries forward, there was a family that stood up, and husband and a wife, and I think a very small one and some little ones, and they came down front here. And Dr. Patterson, when he introduced that family, maybe it was because of the circumstances that they were in, or maybe it was because the hardship that they were headed to or the field in which they were going to, but I'll never forget it. Dr. Patterson's voice, there was a little catch there. There was a sense of emotion there as he saw this family come walking down. And as I saw that family there, here I am, my first year in seminary, not exactly sure where I'm going to be headed or what I'm going to be doing. I saw in that husband and in that wife and in those little ones, and I saw a picture of determination. And I'll never forget it. And students, I want to leave with you not just a picture of a missionary family walking down that aisle and standing here in the front, but I want to leave with you a picture of the determined Jesus this morning. The one who set his face to go to Jerusalem through suffering in obedience after receiving the Word of God in order to carry out the mission of God. I leave with you this wonderful pattern of ministry. May God bless the preaching of His Word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Jesus, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the One who indeed is King over all the universe, who owns all the universe, but for a few short years stepped into time onto earth in order to rescue and to liberate unresponsive, disloyal hearts, so that those unresponsive, disloyal hearts captured by the gospel could then spread the gospel all over the world, and that the great name of Jesus could be glorified and magnified. Thank You for His mission. Thank You for His model of humility, taking a position underneath His Heavenly Father. Thank You for His willingness to suffer. Thank You for His willingness to be doggedly determined to carry out the mission. Father, I pray for these students, no matter where they go or what they do from this day forward, May they leave because of Isaiah 50. May they leave because of our worship time today. May they leave because of the Holy Spirit with a picture of our great, great Christ leading the way. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.